It's time to take a stand with Eric Barger. Each week at this time, author, speaker, and noted Christian apologist Eric Barger is here to help you discern the times in the light of God's Word. And now, here's Eric Barger.
Hi, everybody. So glad you joined me today. Take a Stand Radio is on the air. Today we're going to feature part of a message from Discerning the Times Conference in Hamilton, Ohio. It was recorded some time ago. This is my friend Phil Dunaway and also Pastor Dan Walters that put on such a great conference there in Hamilton, Ohio. And the message is The Errors of the Emergent Church. Now, if some of you who are aware of the Emergent Church think that everybody knows what it is or what is happening around us, let me guarantee you that is not the case. Recently, I was a guest on Dr. Dave Reagan's Christ and Prophecy TV show, and we dealt with this issue, and I can't believe the amount of mail and phone calls that I've gotten from people who had no idea what the Emergent Church was. So we'll begin in this particular message with some definitions, and then, of course, we'll carry it on next week. So let me get right into the message so we can give it the ultimate time today. Here we go.
Thanks, Pastor. Thank you so much, Pastor. I appreciate it. And we did have a great night of fellowship last night, and maybe not enough sleep, but that's kind of how it goes. Amen. I came from Seattle day before yesterday, and I don't think I've slept enough the last 4 or 5 days. So if I'm a little dingy, just don't tell anybody, okay? Okay? All right. Just checking, just to make sure. All right. But I am sincerely glad to be here with you and to be sharing with you in the conference today, and also to be preaching here in the church tomorrow morning. Pastor, what time's the morning service tomorrow? 10:30. I'm going to give a little plug here for it. It'll even come up again on my slides in a minute. But Pastor's already told you a little about the ministry. This is our 27th year full-time traveling ministry across the U.S. and Canada. My wife, as he said, is not here with us. We're helping to take care of her parents out in Seattle. Our ministry is headquartered in Dallas. Now, that's quite a commute back and forth from Seattle to Dallas. I don't do it every day, obviously. But the ministry has been headquartered in Texas now for about 24 years. And then we're living in the Seattle area. But at any rate, wherever I am is where I call home at that point in time, because I'm out on the road so much. This is what God's called us to do. I don't pastor a church. This is our full-time work, as is Gary's full-time work as well. So we appreciate you praying for our ministry. We're glad you're here today. Thanks for supporting us in the conference. Pray for us throughout this day that as God leads, He will lead us to say or not say particular things. I try to, in these presentations I do, whether it's on spiritual warfare or on the cults or the occult, I try to do them in such a way that my slides lead me, but they don't bind me. In other words, if I'm to say something or not say something, it can come out that way. And each one of these presentations is a little bit different from time to time. But when we get into it today, I'm going to give you all I've got on these two topics, at least all I can give you in the time allowed, that's for sure. These are issues I've written about and talked about, some of the DVDs we produced. I, as Pastor said, was a New Ager many years ago before it was called New Age. I was a drug addict, an alcoholic, and if God can save me, He can save anybody. So please don't give up praying for anybody you're currently praying for. Amen? Because you're looking at a walking miracle in me, as many of you know that you are as well. You know, that's the way it is for so many of us. When you deal with issues like Islam and the New Age movement, there's a lot of spiritual attack, as you can probably guess. But when you've lived on the other side of it like I have, you kind of get the idea that you can, you know, with the Lord, you're a majority. You know that? If you've got Jesus, you're a majority no matter what the situation is. That is me on the left in that picture up there. So that's as good as it's going to get, Pastor. I'm not going to sing today, I promise you, especially with this little bug I've gotten over there in Illinois a couple weeks ago. But that is me. My wife says the only thing she likes about that picture on the left is I had a size 30 waist at that point in time. And I don't think she's got her hopes built up on that again, you know. But that's kind of a microcosmic look at our lives, of where we came from. She was involved in witchcraft. I was a New Ager. We were both drug addicts and both loved rock music. And that's what drew us together, were those things. And then because our marriage was falling apart, we just happened to find, at random, with my eyes closed, pointing on the page in the phone book, a Christian marriage counselor. Imagine that. Such accidents happen. You know there's no accident in that either, is there? But that eventually led to her getting saved and finally me getting saved. So that's kind of a look at our lives and who we are, and you'll kind of understand who I am. Gary does the same thing. He says and shares who he was and so on right at the very beginning, because we want you to know who we are as we begin this, and then you'll be able to receive, I think, the ministry from us. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him, the messenger, be accursed. Then Paul repeats himself, and he says, as we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Now this is an important passage, and even more so in the fact that Paul repeats himself. Because when the scripture repeats itself as this does, this is what Bible scholars lovingly call a verily, verily. That means drop everything, because God is putting a Holy Ghost exclamation point on the teaching. Paul repeats himself not because he didn't think the Galatians heard him the first time, to add extra emphasis and extra weight to this teaching. We're to test everything that comes along that claims to be a message from God by the Word of God to see if it lines up. And no matter how sincere somebody might be, no matter how accepted they might be, even in the Christian world, if what they say doesn't line up with the Word of God, but leads people into heresy, we're to reject it. And we're to expose it. Now, a lot of the church doesn't see it like this today. A lot of the church is not using the Word of God to test what they accept. That's why we're in the shape we're in, I believe. But you and I need to understand that the Scripture is clear and adamant to us about how we're to approach teaching that comes along that claims to be a message from God. Now, there are many passages we could use here at the beginning of the presentation. A couple more for you is 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits whether they are from God. And John says, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, the false prophets pervaded in the days of the apostles. They certainly pervade in the day that we live in today. And I believe false prophecy and these false teachings that we see going on around us will be more pervasive as we grow closer to the very end of the end of the end days. And by the way, if I talk about end days, or if Gary speaks about end days today, this is not a negative. That means we're going home to be with Jesus, you know. But these are the perilous times that the Scripture speaks about. And a lot of people just don't want to know where they are. They'd rather have their eyes closed to it. They'd rather try to ignore what's happening in the world today, especially spiritually. They don't want to see it. But I believe for the Christian who these things were written to, it is incumbent upon us to know the day that we live in, and as 1 Chronicles 12 tells us, to know how to respond to the day that we live in. We can't respond to it if we have our eyes closed to it or trying to ignore it and act like we hope it'll go away somehow. Heresy isn't going to go away. It's going to get broader and broader toward the end of the end days, but the remnant is going to grow brighter and brighter toward the end of the end days as well. Now, Jude is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It's that beautiful little book that's only one chapter long, just a few verses. Jude verses 3 and 4 says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the great mysteries, I believe, in the New Testament is what Jude was going to write to us, but didn't. He starts to say something to us to encourage us about the common salvation that we share in a common bond with one another and with the Lord. But instead of that, he was so grieved by the false teaching that had risen up in his day and by the false teachers that had become so pervasive that he turned the entire tenor of his letter to expose false teaching. Now, I don't think this ministry that I'm in or that Gary or that others that we know that we're friends with and co-partners in this ministry, I don't think everybody's cut out for this. But I do believe everybody in the Christian church who cares about truth today should become to some extent an apologist. Apologetics is a Bible school term for the defense of the faith. And Jude was certainly an apologist, as was John, as was Peter, and as was the Lord Jesus. And Jude begins to say something in an encouraging sense, but his heart turns, and we show this grieving that he's got about false teaching. And so he says we've got to hang on and contend earnestly for the faith. So what we have here in these passages I've just read is a warning to accept only the authentic gospel. No substitutes, as our friend Jan Markell says, no additives, please. Just the real gospel. And the second thing is, we have the absolute assurance that false teachers were invading the church in Jesus' day, were invading the church in the apostles' day, and have invaded the church all along. And those false teachers have come from within the Christian body many times. Every one of the known cults that we deal with, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, the Mind Sciences, they all came out of an orthodox Christian setting. And I believe these things, these isms and schisms, got their start because the church didn't speak up and expose them when we had the opportunity. And that's why I can't be silent when I see these things happening around us as we are today. We have an assurance that false teaching is going to rise up inside of the church. Peter warns us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, about false prophets from our very midst. Paul warns the Ephesian elders in that very well-known passage at the end of Acts chapter 20 that even from their very midst, after he would leave them, grievous wolves would rise up even from them that draw the disciples away after themselves. In other words, to follow false teaching. And Jesus warns us an astounding 14 times in the four Gospels that false teaching and false teachers are coming. Now, I don't think we need to hear this preached from the pulpit every Sunday morning. But I do believe we need to be aware, especially if we are in the day when these things are becoming more pervasive than ever before. We shouldn't be shocked or surprised when we see false teachers appear and become popularized as Christian and then draw disciples away from the truth. Nor should we be shocked or disturbed when anybody like myself comes along and exposes false teaching and false teachers, because the Scripture implores us to do this. No matter how unpopular it might be to your friends and even to your family and to those of you at church, it is incumbent upon the church to expose false doctrine, especially when it is thriving right in our very presence. It's what we must do. I said for a long time, you know, there are a lot of people in the world today, because we live in a world that wants to be so politically correct, you know, that we shouldn't talk about the religious beliefs of others, and we shouldn't deal with the cults, we shouldn't talk about the world religions, we should just leave them alone and let God sort it out. I've heard this over and over. That's a cop-out. The loving thing to do when you see heresy and false teaching is to expose it and to confront it, even to the person who's teaching it, in hopes that they might be touched by the Spirit of God and turn from it and repent. Amen. That is the loving thing to do. And I think a lot of times we're told that we're cruel, we're calloused, and, you know, people like to use names like, oh, they must be fundamentalists. You know, I mean, we hear all the kinds of stuff, you know, thrown at us because people don't want us to deal with these false belief systems. They'd rather just let them go. But that's not the loving thing to do. The loving thing to do is to expose it. That's what we're going to try to do here today. Now, I'm not angry with the people that are the emergent church themselves, so don't get that idea. I'm not angry with them. I'm angry with the false doctrine. I'm angry that this stuff has been so accepted as it has. I'm disturbed at how the deception has spread, especially if the church just had its Bible open, this stuff wouldn't be spreading like it is. But the church, you know, doesn't want to expose these things. The church doesn't want to refute false doctrine. The church doesn't want to compare what is being taught to what the Scripture says. The church wants to just go along and live and let live. And that isn't what the Scripture tells us to do. That's not what the disciples gave their lives for. It's certainly not what Jesus came to do. So what is this thing called the emergent church? Well, whether it's called emerging and emergent, and they make a delineation between the two, and I'll explain that toward the end of the presentation, but whether it's emerging or emergent, this movement takes its name from the idea that the culture has changed and a new church must emerge in response to the culture, because somehow the culture that is out there today would never accept the faith that has held us together for 2,000 years. They wouldn't quite say it like that, but that's what it comes down to. We're being told that we're losing numbers, especially among the 20-something and 30-something people. They're not staying in church or coming back to church because they're tired of that old religion that says that there's a place called hell, and unless you come to Jesus, that you'll lose your soul and go there forever because, we've got to change things and tone things down. That's what the emergent church is telling us today, especially if we want the church to continue, because the church can't continue, they contend, if we continue preaching what's been preached all these centuries. The emergent church leaders are seeking a disillusionment of cold, hard fact in favor of a more warm and fuzzy subjectivity, and supposedly it's all to reach the people in the so-called postmodern generation. Emergent leaders believe that evangelicalism, and in particular fundamentalism, has failed them and have instead chosen the mystic ideas more closely aligned to the New Age movement than to biblical Christianity. And by the way, am I a fundamentalist? Absolutely. Do you know what that means? That means I believe in the virgin birth, the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, salvation by grace, the inerrancy of the Word of God, and the fact that Jesus is coming soon. Those are the five fundamentals of the faith. Amen. So if that makes me a narrow-minded, bigoted fundamentalist, so be it. Put the tag on me. I'll wear it on my back. Amen. See, they use the term fundamentalist as trying to denigrate somebody, but really that's a good thing if you believe in those five fundamentals. Because if you don't, then we have to question, are you saved? We have to question that. But that's become a bad thing. From Rick Warren on down, they don't like the idea of the fundamentals of the faith. Those fundamentals were put together about 1920. You know why? To refute and rebut liberalism that was taking over the mainline denominations. Evangelicals from a broad spectrum of backgrounds decided about 1920 they needed to have a statement of faith to say this is what the church is according to the Word of God. And of course, liberals haven't liked it ever since. The appeal of the emergent church is to the disenfranchised or those who are disappointed by the traditional church. And a lot of people, they get upset and they're looking for a reason or excuse to go out and find some aberrant belief system that fits more of what they want instead of what God says. People want to self-style the church to be what they want instead of what God has said it to be. Particularly, the emergent church appeals to socially minded youth who have a little understanding, even a contempt for doctrine and for absolutes and for tradition of the church and for the history of the church. Emergent Christianity to them should be experience over reason. It should be spirituality over doctrine. It should be images over words, feelings over truth, earthly justice more important than salvation, and social action more important than eternity. Now, this is an important slide in the presentation, and I will tell you, there's a document on my website. I encourage you all to go and get it, and I'm going to show the address of that document later on. It's called How to Spot the Emergent Church in Your Church. It's on my homepage and several other places on our website. It's a trifold PDF file, two-sided, one sheet of paper. You can fold it together and print them out to your heart's content. Several ministries have printed them by the thousands. We know one lady that actually took it upon herself to print a whole ream of paper, 500 sheets of those, and give them out at her church. And this is a quick and easy look of how you can test for the emergent church philosophy inside your church body. It's not meant to try to divide. It's meant to expose heresy that others can be set free. Amen. That's what it's all about. So those six things are in that document, by the way. And again, I'll tell you the address of that later on so you can all go and get it off of our website. Now, to Orthodox Christians, truth is knowable. We can know what truth is. It is attainable. Truth is objective, and truth is also immovable. But in stark contrast to the emergent or postmodern church, truth is relative. It is secondary. It is unattainable. And those who hold to absolutes are looked at as somehow arrogant. If you believe that you know what the truth is according to the Word of God, and you hold on to that and you proclaim it, you're being now looked at as if you're arrogant by those in the postmodern setting. To them, this is what a successful postmodern life should be. We should reject all past orthodoxies if you're an emergent follower. You want to advance social justice above everything else, and you believe that is the mission of the church on earth. That is part of the mission, but that is certainly not the entire mission of the church. It's an exploratory conversation about the life and work of Jesus, how you can live the life of Jesus. So they capitalize a lot on good works. And finally, it's finding a spiritual self-realization by incorporating the mystic practices in an attempt to fill the void that is created, the spiritual void. What they do in basic is start with good works and hope that your spirituality can flow out of it, instead of starting with a sound relationship with Jesus spiritually and letting your good works flow out of that. So they have the starting point incorrect. Emergent leaders have become enamored with the journey they're on. This is a talk you hear a lot in the emergent blogs and in their books. But admittedly, they're not quite sure where the destination is. Tony Jones, one of the leaders in the emergent movement, said on PBS about 5 years ago, he said, the emergent church is a place of conversation and dialogue and movement. He said, where that's going to go, we don't know. We're figuring this out together. We don't have an agenda of what it looks like at the end of this road. We just want to gather up people who are on the road who want to go together on it. So they're really not sure where they're going, and they admit this. And somehow this is a good thing. It's all an exploratory journey about finding spirituality. But how can anybody lead who doesn't know where they're going? The historical position of biblical Christianity is that absolute truth and salvation for eternity and the direction for our earthly lives all come to us by reading and understanding the Bible. But in emergent Christianity, it's about a set of experiences in a never-ending conversation on a journey without a specific destination. When you look at it like that, it sure doesn't look very good. Beliefs are unimportant. They're changeable and they're relative inside the emergent church. The journey has become the goal. There's not too much talk about eternity inside the emergent church. The emergent leaders aren't very sure about whether there's a heaven, and certainly they know there's not a hell. That's what they say. The emergent church leaders aren't really positive who is saved, but they think that probably everybody gets there somehow in the end. Now, what's wrong with this whole picture? Like I said, their starting point is wrong. The ending place cannot be right if your starting point is wrong. Ask any NASA scientist. The ending place of a space flight can't be right if the starting point was wrong. Orthodox Christianity believes that right beliefs should produce right actions. But in postmodern emergent thought, right actions, no matter how good the intentions may be, don't necessarily produce right beliefs.
Folks, we'll stop right there and pick up again next week. You've been listening to The Errors of the Emergent Church on Take a Stand Radio. This is Eric Barger, your host. If you'd like to get the DVD copy of this message that has all the visuals and slides very visible for you to see on the screen, you can order that. Just request The Errors of the Emergent Church. You can go to our website and order that securely and safely, or you can request it by calling the phone number that you'll hear at the end of the message. That number, by the way, is 214-289-5244. But our announcer, John Clemens, will mention that again at the end of the message. One other thing, I mentioned the How to Spot the Emergent Church brochure. You can print those out to your heart's content if you'd like by going to ericbarger/spot.pdf and print those out, or you can request one by calling us or by emailing us. I encourage you to get our newsletter. Go to our website. We have lots of material that deals with the Emergent Church on the website. If you don't know what this is, you want to get the material. If you do know what it is, use our website as a resource center. It will give you some great information and some insight about the Emergent Church movement. I hope you've enjoyed what you've heard today, and I'll be back with you again next week. This is important stuff we want to get into, and we'll continue the message, The Errors of the Emergent Church, when we pick it up next weekend. In the meantime, God bless you, have a great week, and remember to take your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ each day.
With nearly three decades of experience, Eric Barger and Take a Stand Ministries exist to see the lost saved and the church changed by providing cutting-edge insight on issues facing us today. This is a listener-supported ministry, and your participation is needed. Please consider a gift to help Eric and Take a Stand challenge both the world and the church. Send your gifts and requests for products mentioned on this broadcast to Post Office Box 1485, Rowlett, Texas, 75030. That's Post Office Box 1485, Rowlett, Texas, 75030. Or call us at 214-289-5244. This is John Clemens reminding you to join us right here again next week in encouraging you to take a stand for Jesus Christ each and every day.
The book of Nehemiah tells the story of how the people of God joined with a common purpose to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Today, the church is facing the same situation the Israelites faced. Our walls are broken down, and there is much opposition, even from inside the camp. This is Eric Barger, and this is the time to take a stand against false doctrine and cultic beliefs, and do battle for the lost. Under Nehemiah's leadership, it only took 52 days to rebuild the wall. Take a Stand Ministries is dedicated to mending the broken condition in today's church 52 weeks a year. I'm looking for 100 partners to give $52 or more every month to meet the needs of Take a Stand Radio. Are you one of those courageous builders willing to help? If so, please contact me today at ericbarger.com or call us at 214-289-5244. Together, let's build this wall for the King of Kings and for the sake of lost souls.